I first met Tim Kraft a few years ago when he was with Eddie James Ministries. They came into the area. Eddie James has a, I guess you would call it a street ministry, for lack of a better term, but just ministering to those that are kind of out on the streets, so to speak. And I really appreciated that ministry, still do. It's a fantastic ministry. And I don't know how much Tim will talk about that, but that was kind of how I first got connected with that organization. And then later, as we were working with the city of Belpre and doing some things about the drug addiction problem in the Mid-Ohio Valley, there was a program called Street Smart. It was at Celebration Center, and Tim and I interacted more then, and he was so anxious to share what God had brought him through, and I could just see that in his eyes and sensed it in his spirit the first time we met. And so I don't know if you remember that, but I tried my best to encourage you and to say, we need what you have to offer. And it's amazing to see how the Lord has worked, because God has touched Tim's soul and his life, and he has felt called to stay here and minister now in the Mid-Ohio Valley to help others who are bound by the addiction of drugs, heroin and other drugs. So having said all that, I want to let him share his testimony, tell more about the ministry. But would you welcome Tim Kraft as he comes, and then he'll share with others, his team that's with him today. Tim, God bless you.
Thank you, sir.
Appreciate you.
Wow, this is awesome. Awesome. I'm so excited to be here. I'm honored to be here. Thank you, Pastor Mark. This is a beautiful church you have with beautiful people in it. I'm going to tell you guys some of what we do before I get into my story. I'm originally from Beckley, West Virginia, actually, so this is a little from home, but it's right where God wants me to be. He placed me here for a very, very big purpose. I know that with everything inside of me. So we are High on Hope Ministries. We have a couple different things we do. First, I'm going to tell you guys about what we call the Freedom Project. We work with law enforcement and first responders when someone has a moment of crisis or an overdose. They'll contact us. And we go out and we try to help that person out of that situation. We have seen some awesome stuff happen with that. Real quick story, on January the 10th, there was a girl who overdosed, and she was right over here in Belpre at the ER. Officer called us, and we went over to her. She was literally dead 1 minute. They had to bring her back with Narcan. We go into the hospital. Man, we get to minister to this girl, and, you know, it's just like your story is just a prophecy of what Jesus Christ can do in other people's life. Because if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. So I can look you directly in the eye and say, listen, I know you don't have to live your life this way. There's so much more for you. You were intended for greater things. And this girl has been set free since then, been clean since then, and God completely delivered her from heroin addiction. So we're seeing awesome things happen. So I believe a lot of what we're doing is strategic plans that God's given us from heaven. I really do. We're going to North Carolina next weekend to kind of equip them. We work now with the West Virginia Attorney General, Patrick Morrissey. He has conferences around the state. It's pretty awesome. It's faith-based initiatives. And it's called Combating Addiction with Grace. And part of what I do is help equip churches and communities on what they can do to help fight the drug problem. Because everybody plays a part of some sort. Everyone has a role. There's multiple different things, but everybody plays a part because we're a community. We are a body of people. We are a body of Christ who's meant to come together and start pushing things forward. So I love the fact that our attorney general says, you know what, I believe Jesus is the answer to this. We need to get behind this and start trying to spread this. Then we have a house that we're about to open up. It's a facility. It's in Malta, Ohio. And we're going to be able to house guys there. And we have been working on this place for a while. It's with Morgan County United Ministries, actually purchased this property for us. And they said, Jamie White, amazing man, he said, I love what you guys do, and I just want that to be here. So he purchased this property, and we're going to be able to house about 15 guys there. We're in the middle of remodeling it right now, so as we go through a couple of these pictures, you can see we got the beds ready, so we're getting there. And a couple of these other rooms, we are painting and remodeling. We're trying to get it together, man, because that house is going to be a place where so many lives can be changed. So many people can find freedom. It's a 13-month program that I've written, and I based a lot of it off of a couple different things. What I learned from Eddie James, being the director of his Dream Life program, and also what the Dream Center in California, who's done amazing things. I based some of it off of that. We're associated with a lot of different ministries that we've taken ideas from. So we're excited about this. And our goal is to be able to house girls here in Parkersburg, guys in Malta, Ohio. We'll have them kind of separated because it's a little bit tricky when you have guys and girls together trying to find their identity instead of trying to find it in each other. So we're going to have them separated a bit. So yeah, we're excited about this. This is amazing. We're probably looking at, we're shooting for September to be the date when we can start bringing people in. So you guys keep us in prayer for this and everything else that we got going on. And we also do a lot of outreach. Here's why. It's because I believe what God has given me and the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of me, I believe that that's not even mine to keep. I believe he gave me that to be able to show other people, look, man, there's a way out of that situation. So I'm real adamant and I'm real proactive about going after people. So we just go out sometimes to like Go Mart up in on St. Mary's Avenue in Parkersburg, the worst parts of town. I really am a big believer in that we are to take what we have outside of the walls of the church. I believe that we're always called to do that. So if you guys, you know, would like to help with the endeavors that we have going on, we have a text to give app. You can text High on Hope DTB to 77977. Very simple. We still have a couple things we're working on, like the sprinkler system. And we don't operate on any grants or anything. So everything we do is by people of faith who believe in what we're doing. That's how everything we do is funded. So I appreciate the body of Christ for that. So I'm going to go into my story some now. Like I said, I grew up in Beckley, West Virginia. And it wasn't even a bad childhood. I had a good childhood. My parents, they're great. Grew up playing sports all through school. Made good grades in school. And I actually never even did a drug until I was 18 years old. And I go off to college and going to Concord University, start smoking weed, taking ecstasy, and that escalated into cocaine. That escalated into going out to the bar. And then at one point in time, I was diagnosed with migraines really bad. So I went to the hospital, and they referred me to a neurologist who ended up giving me 180 Lortab 10s. For my migraines. So I start taking them. I quit college by this point. I start working in the strip mines. I ran heavy equipment in the strip mines for years. And I'm taking these pills that the doctor gave me. And let me say this, I wasn't quite naive to what they were. So I'm not putting the blame on anyone. But I start taking them. And I ran out one time and I realized I was addicted. I ended up missing work in the mines for the first time. And because I was sick, because I didn't have the pills. And I went out and bought pills for the first time. As time went on, the doctor upped me to Percocet, and my addiction started to grow. And I started getting more and more dependent on this substance. Like, I was searching for something to fill this void inside, so I'm taking this medicine. And then somebody told me, if you sniff that pill, it works a lot better. So I crushed it, snorted it. And I was like, wow, this is better. But then I went through them a lot faster, so I had to buy a lot more. I was making great money working in the mines, so I was able to buy more. And before I know it, I'm up to oxycodone, and then I'm up to Oxycontin, and then I meet this girl from Oceana, West Virginia. She goes in this house one day and buys us two Oxycontin 80s, and she comes out, and she shoots hers up. And it's so bad because you try to rationalize with yourself. Like, if I don't put that needle in my arm, I'm better than that person if I only snort it, which is ridiculous. But I seen her do it, and it looked like every care in the world left her in that moment. So I said, okay, sure, I'll try it. And I stick my arm out for the first time, close my eyes. She sticks the needle in my arm, pushes the drugs into my veins, and immediately I am so addicted to this. I chased after this with everything inside of me for years, man. It took everything away from me, but every thought that I had from the moment I woke up until the moment I went to sleep was, how can I get more of that? I need more. I could have enough to do me for a week and be worrying about the eighth day. That's how much it grabs your mind. You can't think of anything but that drug. I get caught up in this, man. I'm trying to still hold down the job, and I'm trying to maintain an addiction, and then life is just happening. And on April the 6th of 2013, I get a phone call from my cousin. And it was about, I'll never forget this day. The details of this day are so vivid in my memory. She said, I can't wake Brandy up. I can't wake her up. Brandy is my little sister. Get over here. So I rush over to my brother's house, and I can remember this so well. I pull up to the house. There's two cop cars. There's two ambulances. I jump out of the vehicle. I run inside the house, and as I'm running in the house, I can remember my mom being on the porch, and I walk inside the door, and I see my sister laying on the floor dead. She died from an overdose. Her baby was there. She was 5 years old, my niece. She was five. The feeling of knowing that drugs robbed her from her baby. Man, it crushed me. You know why it crushed me so much at the time? Because I felt guilty. There were so many times that we did this together. And now here I'm looking at my sister on the floor, and it demolished me inside. So the days following that, my niece came and stayed with me while my parents dealt with everything. And we're sitting there, and nothing's really mentioned of it. And on the third day, that baby looks at me and she says, when is my mommy coming home? When is my mommy coming home? Man, that was one of the most heartbreaking moments of my life. How do you tell this little girl that drugs took her mommy? And I look at her and I have a tear running down my eye and I said, baby, she's not. She's not. And she's like, Timmy, why are you crying? Like, she was suppressing it. She didn't know what was going on. I went so much deeper into my addiction after this. So much deeper, because not only was I addicted now, but man, I had all this guilt and shame and condemnation. And I felt like I could have did something to stop this. I could have did something to stop this. And it's just weighing on me, and life becomes heavy, and I just start going more. I'm laid off from the coal mines at this point, so I'm getting a big unemployment check with all the free time in the world. And before you know it, man, my addiction just escalates to a level it's never been before. There was a time after that, I get with one of my friends, and it makes you do the most ridiculous stuff ever. Print off $3,000 in fake money, go rob a drug dealer. Like, you just do things you never thought you would. The drug dealer shot at us, and thank God he missed. You do things you never thought you would. So, a couple months go by. Now we're to January the 11th of 2014. It's my mom's birthday, and on her birthday, her sister dies of an overdose. So this is just so, it's getting ridiculous. I can remember looking into my mother's eyes, and I see no hope. I feel like every hope that I have in this world is dying. I feel like there's no way out of my addiction, because honestly, I didn't realize there was a way out, because I had tried everything to quit. I tried Suboxone. But you know what happened? As soon as the cycle ran out, because this is what happened. You go to somebody, you're like, I need help. Okay, go to this clinic over here, and they'll help you. You go to the clinic, and they say, okay, here, take this medicine, and it'll help you. And then what happens is the cycle runs out, and the issue in your heart is never dealt with, and your mind is never renewed, so you go right back to the drugs, because it's only covering up the problem. It's not fixing anything. All you're doing is saying, here, let me make you a stable drug addict instead of showing you what freedom looks like, because if I show you what freedom looks like, it might mean I have to walk with you through some hard times, and it ain't that easy. And there ain't that many people that want to do it. So I go to methadone, and it makes me higher than the heroin did. So when I did methadone, I was still in the strip mines, and I'm like backing rock trucks into the mountain and craziness. So, you know, it's funny too, because the Bible actually it kind of speaks of this a couple times in Galatians 5 and in Revelation 18. It says that the word, we took the word witchcraft That's how we translated it. But the original word is pharmakia. It talks about works of the flesh, pharmakia. We took the word witchcraft or sorcery, whichever version you're reading. And it also says in Revelation, I think it's 18:9, that the nations will be deceived by their pharmakia. We're trying to fix a problem with a problem. And then we wonder why we don't see results sometimes. And the whole time, God is up there saying, man, show them the delivering power of my Holy Spirit. Show them what freedom looks like. So I get my income tax right after that. And I go get a hotel room. Them motel rooms you can buy for a week at a time. I buy 19 stamps of heroin. I buy 10 Roxy 30s. And I go into this room because I don't want to keep carrying all this stuff in my life. I don't know how to cope with problems because in my brain I've developed a way of thinking that says every time there's a problem, go get high. Like, it's scientifically proven. We develop thought patterns. And almost subconsciously, as soon as there was a problem, I'd go get high because that's what my brain told me to do. So it took something strong to change that. That's why the renewing of the mind is key to overcoming addiction. Romans 12:2. That scripture changed my life. So I go into this hotel room with all this hurt, all this pain, and I just keep getting high. I'm just doing more. I need more. I need more because I just don't want to feel it anymore. I need more. And I go out to a bar my second night there. I buy some more heroin. And on my way back from the bar, I can remember my body feeling really, really weird. It felt so heavy. I've never felt this before in my life. My body's beginning to shut down because I did so much. So I go into my hotel room, and I sit down on the bed, and I'm so deceived because I've been told all these things by all these different people. So I reach in my bag, and I get Seroquel, which is a sleeping pill, because I believe in my mind, because that doctor told me that one time I had insomnia, and I believed it. So I need this pill or I won't sleep, even though my body's shutting down. Let me take my antidepressant, too, because I was diagnosed as being depressed, which that was a lie. Man, I'm one of the most joyful people in the world. So I get this medicine, I take it, and I pass out on the bed. When I passed out on the bed, my back is up against the wall. So throughout the night, my body rejects the drugs, and I throw up. Because anything shutting your body down, your natural instinct of survival is your body will say, let me get rid of this because the body's shutting down. A lot of people, when they die from overdose, that's what happens. They're on their back, their body rejects it. They choke on their vomit. That's what happened to my sister. My back was against that wall. So when my body rejected the drugs, I didn't die. Man, I can't remember sleeping like that before then or ever since then. Never can remember that happening. God had such a purpose for my life. He had such a plan for me, and I didn't even know it. He protected me and had his hand over me that night because he knew, son, if you can get this, if you can get this, if you can grab a hold of what I have for your life, if you can understand the purpose that I've placed inside of you, man, if you can get this. But my first thought when I woke up was, I wish it would have just killed me. I knew what happened. I wasn't naive. So they come and they try to get me to go to detox, and I'm like, no, no, no. Because some people stopped by that next day, and they tried to get me to go to detox, but I tried to do it on my own. And when I tried to carry my own freedom, it became heavy because it was never mine to carry. I was carrying something that was never mine. It was always meant for him to carry it for me. I was never created to hold it, so it got heavy. So when they were telling me to go to detox, I said, no, I'm not going, man. I've done tried that. I've done tried everything the world would tell me to do to get clean from drugs. I've tried it all. It don't work. There's not hope. Because see, that's what the enemy does. If he can get you to a place of isolation where he can own all of your thoughts, the Bible says that it's like fiery darts from the enemy. Those are thoughts that come into your mind. And if you don't know what truth is, you're going to believe any old lie. I really believed there wasn't a way out. I didn't think there was a way to get out of addiction. That's one of the reasons I'm so adamant now about going and showing people there's a way out, because I know how they feel when they feel like there's not a way out. So my friend ends up showing up. His name's Jared Pugh. I will never, ever, ever forget how significant this was. He comes to my hotel room. He tricks his way in the room. He knocks on the door. He puts his finger over the peephole because, you know, when you're in the midst of darkness, the last thing you want to be around is somebody that has light. So he tricks it. He knew that, too. So he tricked his way in, changed his voice. I opened the door, and he's like, hey. I was like, oh, no. He said, man, your family told me they came by here today, and they said you're going to die if you don't get some help. And I said, no, man, I'm good. I'll be okay. He's like, no. He's like, you're going to die. I feel it in this room. I feel death in this room. You're going to die. And he keeps reasoning with me, and he's like, man, please come with me. If you don't come with me, you're going to die in this room. And I knew he was right, but at the same time, I'm just so hopeless, I didn't want to go. And he said, if you want to come back here in a couple of days, I'll bring you, but please come with me, at least tonight. And I was like, okay. So we're going to his house, and I'm telling him, I said, Jared, I can't cold turkey withdraw off of all them drugs I just did. It'll kill me. He's like, no, that's not true. And I was like, I was like, yeah, whatever. Ugh. But he said, it's not true. Here's why. It's because Jesus took all that from you over 2,000 years ago. And when he said that, something rang true in my spirit, but I still didn't know. So we get to his house, and it's March the 1st, 2014. I'm laying in this bed, and I'm so broken, and I'm desperate because I need something more with my life, man. I'm so tired of this. I know I'm going to die, and I know that I need something. I know I can't do it myself. Before this moment in time, I didn't even believe in God, and I'm laying in this bed going through withdrawals. My stomach hurts so bad. My legs are cramping, and I said, God, please help me. Please help me. I don't even know if you're real, but if you're real, please help me. I don't know what else to do right now. My heart was in the most desperate place it's ever been in its life. I needed something to change. Please help. And the Bible says this, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. I felt the Spirit of the Lord for the first time in my life. I felt peace from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. And I could not explain what it was, but it was the most realest thing I've ever felt in my life. It was everything I was searching for so many years in the drugs. It was everything that I was searching for in the heroin, in the girls, in the money, in the material things. It was everything I was always searching for to try to fill a void. It changed me forever, man. It changed me forever. I was not really brought up to know anything religion, which is probably, it might have been good, but like I was never brought up to know this. So when I found it, it wasn't something somebody told me, man. It was the realest thing I've ever experienced in my life. And it changed me. And me and my friend went out to eat that day, Mexican. It was a Sunday, and we went out to church. I went to church with him, then we went out to eat Mexican. And he looked at me and he said, you don't even look sick. And this is what I told him. I said, I would stay sick for the rest of my life to keep whatever this is that I have. Because what I have is what I was always searching for. Man, it's the answer. I have a lot of, God's given me a great, great opportunity to share my story in so many places. Like, so many places. Like Israel, Germany, California, the Bronx, New York, Miami, Florida, Dallas, Texas, San Antonio, Eddie James. I traveled so many places with him and had the great opportunity to do that. And then now God's given us a great platform here in the Mid-Ohio Valley to be able to share what God's done. And I'll never not say that Jesus Christ is the answer to the problem. I will never, because see, here's the thing. This is my belief. My personal belief is this. It's my belief, and it ain't saying it's everything, but this is what I believe. I believe that 2 Corinthians 5:17 has to be taught to people coming out of addiction. I believe that people need to know when the Bible says that those who are in Christ are a new creation. Behold, all things are new. Old things do what? Pass away. So when we teach people that, instead of you have a dysfunction and this is wrong with you and you're going to struggle with this your whole life, but when we teach people the Bible, I don't claim my identity to be the things I used to struggle with. I will never proclaim to be a drug addict in any setting. You know why? Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells me I'm made new once I step into my identity in Christ. Once I find out who he says that I am, I realize that I am never the things I used to do, but I am who God says that I am. He don't call me drug addict, he calls me son. This is the reality we need to be teaching people in recovery. We need to be teaching them, hey man, you have this horrible thing that you're going to struggle with your whole life. You're going to white knuckle it through every day and you'll never be able to overcome it. Because the Bible never says that. The Bible says that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So no matter what obstacle comes my way, the Holy Spirit inside of me empowers me to overcome that thing. That's what the Bible says. Or, hey man, you know, sometimes you're just going to relapse. No, the Bible says, in I think it's 1 Corinthians, it says that there's never a temptation that God doesn't give you a way out of. This is the things we need to be teaching people. This needs to be the recovery process. I'm so blessed because Eddie James poured into me the Bible. That's how I overcame. He taught me the Bible. And he taught me, you're not a drug addict, son. You are a son of God. Because here's what happens. When you take that to be your identity instead of drug addict, man, you won't live your life in fear of the things you used to do because you'll step into who you truly are. And when you step into who you truly are, then that empowers you to walk over all them old labels that used to be put over you. I am not a drug addict. I am not depressed. I don't have anxiety. I don't have insomnia. Those were all lies. Because once I stepped in, the Bible says the truth will, John 8:32, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. The truth that he who knew no sin became sin so I could be forgiven of my sin. That truth is what sets you free. And once you find that truth, the labels of the world fall off of you because then you can step into identity in Christ. That's what he always wants. Man, that's what he wants so much. He wants to know you as son. He wants the relationship, because see, my sobriety is not dependent on anything but my relationship with the one who created me. I don't put my faith in any man-made thing. I put my faith in God and knowing that if I draw close to him, he draws close to me, and that's what keeps me sober. So my sobriety is only a byproduct of having a relationship with God. Really knowing him, knowing his nature, knowing his heart, that's what keeps me sober, man. So yeah, Jesus is so good. And I didn't even know it for so many years. That's what's crazy. I didn't even know. So when I got it, it's exciting. It makes me passionate because I want the world to know about this freedom. I want the world to know that there's an answer, and that answer is Jesus. So I'm just going to hand it back over to Pastor. Thank you guys so much for having me and listening. Bless you guys.
That's awesome. So do you see why I wanted him to come and share? I mean, I just am so grateful for his love for the Lord and that he realized how much the Lord loved him and has all along. And that's what we want you to know about. It's what we want to share because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so that's why we come to this table. So what we're going to do this morning is rather than having like an invitation song, just right where you sit. You know, sometimes we think it has to be a certain formula or a certain way, and for him it was just a prayer of desperation right where he was. God, if you're real, you know, help me. And God knew his heart. So right where you're at this morning, if this has touched you, if the testimony has touched you, if you're sensing the Holy Spirit speaking to you, then right where you sit, just invite him in. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to cleanse you. If you're a follower of Christ, ask him to renew you in your spirit once again. Whatever it is you need this morning, he knows, and he is here, and he offers that to you right where you are. So let your spirit be open to him right now and respond, and we're just going to move into the time of communion. We'll have a time of silence before we share this. And as I have said many times, if you're here this morning and you've not trusted Christ, you have an opportunity right now. The invitation is given. You can trust him, invite him into your life, ask him to forgive you of your sins and come into your life. Trust him as your Savior, and you can take of these elements because that's what these elements represent, the body and blood of Christ given for you. He who had no sin as Tim said, became sin for us, that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That's the only way I'm ever going to be righteous, because it's not me. It's all about him and his righteousness. And I'm so thankful he invites us into that. So if you've trusted Christ, then I invite you to take part in these elements. But if you haven't and you're still resistant, I would encourage you not to take part, because we have a warning in the scripture as well for that. But again, doesn't matter if you're a member here or not. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, come to the table. And if you haven't done it, pray right now and receive him. Pastor Eric, come on up. Our deacons and servers are going to come to the front. Tim, I'm actually going to let you, if you'd just be right in between us here, because you're part of the ministry team in the Mid-Ohio Valley. And so we'll kind of take care of the serving, and you just stand here, and but we'll serve you, okay? But I just want to, I want you to see that image. And, you know, sometimes we have these ties on and stuff on Communion Sunday. And that may look nice and everything, but it's not about what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. Amen. So, Heavenly Father, it's with joy that we come to this table now because of your great goodness and because of your great grace and because of how amazing you are. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, for entering this creation that you made and becoming one of us to bear the penalty for our sin, and then all the consequences of that sin, which is guilt and addiction and misery and hatred and evil and all of those things that just flow out of our sinful nature. Thank you that you have loved us so much that you wanted to make us new. And so you have done a work for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. In the same way that we didn't ask to be born physically, and we didn't come into this world based on our effort, it was responding to what a work you were doing in the natural process of birth. So it is spiritually. It's not a work that we can do, but it's something we receive. But you give us the opportunity to pray and to ask. And we can be born again. We can be born spiritually, new life, new creature. So thank you, Jesus, for making all of this possible through your life, your death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, the perfect for the imperfect, the holy for the unholy, the righteous for the unrighteous, that as we trust you and we receive you into our soul and our spirit, you wrap us and cover us and cleanse us with your grace and your presence, so that we can know we are accepted and we are part of your family because of what you have done. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body pierced for us, broken for us, your blood that poured out. But thank you, Jesus, that you conquered death on that third day, and you have shown us what it means to overcome in all things because you are the great overcomer. So we give thanks now for this bread, for what it represents, and for what you bring to us through your life, death, and resurrection. In your name, Jesus, we give thanks and pray. Amen.